Amen. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, we're talking about flaws in your faith. I think we all are aware that there are flaws in our faith, in our lives, that need to be dealt with. And Paul speaks here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceeding that we might see your face." Why did they want to see them? That we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The word perfect just simply means to, here in this particular word, it's not the word we would use a lot of times for growth and maturity as much as it means katharizo, which means mending or putting back together. We are broken and frail people when we are outside of the Lord. Sin has dominated our lives, and when a man is born into this world, he's born into this world a sinner. He comes out of his mother's womb speaking lies. Lodged inside of him is what we call depravity, and that depravity can take a man down a course of life that can be destructive and ruin him completely unless God intervenes in his life. Someday in time and point in our lives, God intervened in our lives. He started to work. That work is a work that he will continue on, because God does work in us to will and do of his goodwill. God is doing what he wants to do. But he's not doing what we want to do, but he's doing what he wants to do. We're not always receptive. We're not always yielding to that. We allow our flesh to get in the way. We allow circumstances to rule us. And as a result of that, we don't go very far. We get stuck in the mud. We start spinning our wheels, and we just don't grow or mature as we should. So Paul says, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And when we look at the title of flaws is just an imperfection, something that's in your life that is a weakness or a blemish, an imperfection. Now, I think all of us here would admit, if we're honest, that we have imperfections, that none of us are perfect. I think a lot of people want everything to look and to be just so perfect and so right. We have a tendency to look at all of the magazines and things of, you know, various things, and we see picture perfect. Then we want to try to duplicate that some way or form in our lives. But it's not, you know, you get in, it doesn't always work the way you want it to. Things get in the way and hinder you. But anyways, we look at lacking as something, again, that's similar to the flaw. It's something you fall short of. It's something you're deficient in. There are things that we lack that keep us from being able to be everything that God wants us to be, to accomplish his will and his purposes, or to obtain the promises that God has given to us so freely and told us they're ours. So the fact is, we're all aware of that, and I would hope that everybody would agree to that. You can nod or say amen or something, so I can believe you understand that. I'll nod my head because I understand it just as much as anybody. So we looked at things like lack of commitment and humility, and last week we looked at a lack of respect. And this week I want to look at a very familiar subject that we talk about occasionally, and it's called frustration. Now, let me ask you this question here before we go very far. If I were to put this little thermometer-like thing up here and put the 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Where is your frustration level? Where is it? Scale of 1 to 10. Mr. Moore, where's yours at? 6. You're too gentle on yourself. Mr. Martin, where's yours? Where is it at? Mr. Parrish. Keith. 9, 10. Steve. Shoo-wee. Adam. All over the place. All right. Susan. So we're going to be honest this morning. Okay. Liz. Man. Gloria. Irma. Ann. You're 10, I can tell you that right now. Maybe. 10 is bad. All right, what are you? See, I told you. 5. never known that. Okay, David? Where's Amy? Hey, Amy, give us a number. All right, I want you to get a picture of this. Margaret? Okay, Karen? Now, I get from that, and I think you do too. You say, well, what is yours? 12. It's off the charts. But the point of this is to be, you know, realistic and see that we all do experience something called frustration in our lives. Now, we don't have time necessarily for everybody to give their number. You could raise your hand if you want to, but the point of it is we have a problem. And what that does is that frustration keeps us from being able to accomplish the purposes of God that he has for our life, or to accomplish the goal in the Christian life. Let's turn over to the book of Ezra, as we've looked at this before, and we can see in the context here in Ezra, you know, when they came back to rebuild the temple, there were adversaries. Adversaries are not good companions. Adversaries are not necessarily in your favor or want to see you really make it very well. Adversary wants to defeat you. You have in the political realm, we have the adversaries of the Republicans, the adversaries of the Democrats, as you would say. And the objective is for one to defeat the other. So, of course, they don't play by any kind rules whatsoever, so they do everything they can. Their objective is to destroy the purposes or the goal of what the other party wants to accomplish. They want to do everything they can to stop that. And that same thing happens in life a lot of times where there's competition that takes place where somebody's against you. And we know that the devil's against us. We all know that. The devil wants to do everything he can to frustrate us in order to stop us. Now here in the book of Ezra in chapter 4 in the very first verse it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel." Notice how he says Lord God of Israel, because he's just emphasizing the true God, because there were false gods at that time, and they still are today. "Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them," who came to Zerubbabel? The adversaries. "They came to, let us build with you, for we seek your God." Oh, do you really? Do you seek the same God? Do you have the same goal, the same purposes that we do? And then sacrifice unto him since the days of King Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and the Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, that is to their adversaries, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus and the king of Persia hath commanded us." Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. Now the people of the land would be the adversaries. What did they do? They weakened the hands of the people of Judah. And they troubled them in building. Isn't that interesting? And then it goes on and says, "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia." To frustrate their purpose. Isn't that something to you that just causes you to think what people want to do? How evil it can be for somebody to try to be against somebody, to tear them down, to pull them down, or to frustrate what God is doing. Because God is doing a work whether we recognize it or not. He's always at work. I mean, I've read again that book Out of the Depths. I mean, I just almost finished it last night. And John Newton was quite a man because, I mean, every time he seemed like he'd take a step forward, the devil would push him back 10 steps. Like the devil everywhere was frustrating everything that God was trying to do in his life. But yet he recognized the sovereignty and the providence of God of sparing his life multiple times when he could have died at sea. I mean, he was a seaman, but he couldn't even swim. And he was in shipwrecks and everything else, but God always providentially and sovereignly preserved that man to the place, to the day that he came totally to the Lord. He would turn to the Lord, but then he would find himself getting around wrong associations and people, and then the work of God would be frustrated. We'd be pulled down. And that's interesting because that happens to all of us probably from time to time. There are things that we don't even recognize, I believe, that do frustrate the purposes of God. So you look at this particular context and you take it and bring it forward to today in our own lives, and do we have adversaries? Do we have people that even would are plotting against our lives? Well, I believe so. I believe that a lot of that's taking place in America today against Christianity. That means all of us are targets of certain people who want to frustrate the purpose of God because they don't like what we stand for as far as the scriptures are concerned and various different issues. And so looking at the context and the background, the enemy worked to frustrate. Let's define frustration. It means to prevent from accomplishing a goal or purpose. Because that's exactly the context. To prevent, it says, to frustrate their purpose. What was their purpose? To rebuild the temple. They started to rebuild the house of God, where they could come back together and worship and be one again and to bring the sacrifices back so that they could honor God and worship Him according to the dictates of the Scripture that were given to them. But the enemy didn't want them to do that. So the enemy at first tried to get on the ground floor and said, well, we want to worship the same God you do, so let us help you. Because their whole attitude or mindset was, we'll get in there with them and we'll just cause all kinds of problems and frustrate them. And it goes on to say, then they weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. They didn't want them to build what God wanted them to do. God's purpose was to restore the temple. That was God's total and absolute purpose. Then he hired counselors. I mean, you got hirelings now that are coming in to be able to frustrate their purpose. And that's what we look at. So it means also to disappoint, to make ineffective, to divide, to split, to make void. So the nature of frustration is actually just to defeat you, to get you to the place you give up the goal or the purpose that you have. Let's say you have a goal. I hope all of us have certain goals in life. And if you make that goal, this is my goal, then the devil wants to do what? He wants to prevent it. He wants to frustrate it. Why? So you'll give it up. So you'll quit. So you'll walk away from it. He doesn't want you to accomplish it. But one thing we can be sure of, God doesn't give up. And that's the good part about this whole thing. And I know that, when you look at this thing and engage that, I know that in my own life, a lot of times my frustration level can be very high. I think it has a lot to do with our makeup and personality, the way maybe we were brought up, the things that we encountered in life and how we responded to them. And it could be a lot of things there. I don't know. And I know some of it's demonic. Because the devil doesn't want us to be at peace. He doesn't want us to be settled He doesn't want us to be satisfied and fulfilling. He wants us to be always, grinding and wanting more and dissatisfied and unhappy and sad. He wants that for our lives. The devil doesn't want you at peace. He doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to be fulfilled in God's purposes whatsoever. He doesn't want to see anything accomplished in your life whatsoever. I know a lot of times, I go to, in Ashland, I go to Sheets to get my gas. I was there the other day. And I pulled up to the gas tank, and you open up the thing and you put your credit card in and the machine doesn't do anything. Usually you just put your little card in there and it flips over and tells you what to do. Well, I tried to talk to the machine, but it wouldn't listen to me. And then I just sat there and waited and I put my card in again and it's still the same. It didn't do anything. And here it is, you want to kick the thing. Now this is the old man coming up. You want to kick it. You maybe even want to put your fist up against it or get something out of the back of the car and hammer on it. Or maybe go inside and make a complaint. Don't y'all know how to run this place? This machine's not working. Why don't you do something about it? Because good management would be on top of that right away. Good management would be. See, bad management don't care. You could say all those things. But see, all that does is make your frustration level rise. That's all it does. It doesn't help a bit. So you have to get back in the car and murmur while you go to the next tank and rebuke the devil and believe that this one's going to work. Well, it did. Thank God, because I don't know if it hadn't done it, I might have just gone on somewhere else to get my gas, which would have been frustrating, wouldn't it? Have you ever had that happen to you? Something like that? Or you go to the the grocery store and you get your groceries and they pack it real tight and you're walking out the door and there's little handles they put on it, rip off and the bag crashes on the ground. That ever happened to you? Isn't that fun? It's not. You're thinking now, why is all of this happening? It's because there is a work of frustration taking place where the enemy is trying to do everything he can because God is sovereign in his providence and the events you find yourself in. And so when you find yourself in that kind of situation, you just got to remember this, God's in control. And there's a purpose there. And the purpose, God has a purpose for our lives, which could be multiple, but I think the ultimate purpose of God is for us to come into conformity to the image of Christ. All things work together for good to them that are called of God, who love God, who are called according to His purposes. Find out what the purposes of God are. Love Him with all of your heart. Things will go well for you. Oh, there'll be little, you know, I guess you can say we go up to the chart and we come back down. We go back up. Let me see if I can get up there to 12, because that's about where I hit sometimes. And our frustration level is going like this. Does that happen to you? Like Adam said, it's all over the chart. Now, I think we all can identify with that because we all know that. You know, like, you know, Mr. Martin said, what are you talking about right now or in general? Because there are certain things maybe just recently that happened that really just, you know, you get that little thing going in your life. I'm telling you, this is a real thing. It's a real thing. And so what happens is you find that your feelings kick in, because that's what frustration does. Your feelings become into play. Your emotions, because they are synonymous. So your emotions and your feelings come into play, and you want to do a lot of things or say a lot of things or act in certain ways that aren't right to act or to do. And you do it because frustration is there. And the devil's behind the frustration. I mean, he's pushing it. He's whispering in your ear, putting the thoughts there and saying, go ahead, do it. It's almost like, you know, it just was one time. And you fall into that. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Okay, then we're in the same boat, okay. You know, you sometimes go to a store and you get a new key made and you go, you know, put it in the door when you get home and it doesn't work. Now, that's frustrating. Because you think, don't they know how to make a key after all this, you know, technology and everything? That's very frustrating. Or you buy something and you go home to put it together. And you just take it out of the box, you start putting it together, and it doesn't, you're missing some part or something, you think, and you're trying to figure it out how to do it, and then you thought in front, you know, it's kind of like God whispered, why don't you read the directions first? And you go back and find out what you were doing wrong, or you put it together backwards. You ever put something together backwards? Woo, boy. And what is it, what do you think then when it's, how frustrating that is? Who are you frustrated at then? Yourself. You really frustrate yourself because, you know, you ever called yourself or were tempted to call yourself dumb? You dummy. You stupid thing. You should know better than that. You should have read the directions, looked at the pictures. I mean, they put pictures there for dummies. You know, but you just went on and did your own thing. So all these little things that happen in life, you know, you take your car to get it fixed, and they tell you it's going to be ready in such and such a time. You get off work, you go by there and say, we're sorry, it ain't going to be ready till tomorrow. Now, how am I going to get home? I had somebody drop me off. You said the car was going to be ready, and I'm sitting here. So I got to call the person up and come back. Please come get me and take me home. It gets a little frustrating. Now, I know maybe some of you don't understand that. But see, the one thing that is needed with all of this is endurance, isn't it? Endurance is the ability to stand true to your faith and to your goals and purposes in life and not give in. We don't always do that. Sometimes we give in. And so it's, enduring person doesn't easily stop. He's not prevented so easily to swerve and go into the left or the right or to give in to his feelings or to his emotions or bad attitudes. He gets a hold on things, and he begins to come out of that, and he just perseveres on. And instead of verbalizing all of your frustration, you sing a song to the Lord or you give praise. That's an easy thing to do, is to praise the Lord. The hard thing to do is to implement it in that time. I mean, when you come to church and you hear the praise of the Lord, I mean, you just kind of follow along. It's there. But when you're in the context of a hard, difficult day and things not going right and frustration is really running you around the corner, trouble comes. And so what is the purpose that God has for disciples? What is the goal that God has for us as His disciples? Because we're all disciples. We're all Christians. Well, doesn't God have a goal for us? Again, multiple things we say. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to mature. He wants us to come back into the right working order that God designed that we be in from the very beginning. And we live in a fallen world. We live around, you know, the fallen nature of other people that are still not saved. And we live around people that are carnal or people that are not very spiritual or people who let their feelings rule their lives or govern them. Have you ever let your feelings govern your life? Okay, well, that's good. We're just getting on the right place. But see, the devil wants to stop you. Just he wants to trouble you. He wants to do everything he can to frustrate your purpose as well as God's purpose. Mostly God's purpose, because he doesn't want you to come into what God has for you. He doesn't want you to experience the best that God has. He doesn't want you to experience the promises, peace, joy, fulfillment. He doesn't want you to experience that. He wants to do everything he can to destroy. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he works to do that. And then we find a lot of times that that's where it is in life. I mean, we need to press on. Like Paul said, I press on to, you know, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, I mean, the victory is what the answer is to. I mean, because victory is what God wants us to accomplish. And it doesn't always work. And so, how much of that divine purpose that God has for you and for me is being achieved? I mean, I could go back and ask you again. Do you think that, what is, I mean, how much, 1 to 10? Is it 2, 3, 4, or what God has, or what he wants to achieve in your life? You know he wants to achieve the fruit of the Spirit. You know he wants to achieve change in your life. The devil doesn't want that. He doesn't want it at all. And so what he does, he works overtime because your devil, the adversary, is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. Because the devil doesn't like the fact that you are a testimony or that you're striving, that you're struggling over things. Do we struggle over things? Well, certainly we do. When temptation comes, there's a battle that's waging in all of our lives. But that temptation is not always as easy to overcome, as some temptations are different than others. So the devil just, he comes with these many shaded kinds of things come into our life. Like James speaks of these variable kinds of temptations come into your life. There are many. And they come in different ways, from different avenues, from different sources, different places, different circumstances. And they're designed to defeat you. And so we walk by faith. And so if we allow the negative attitude, which frustration brings, to come into our life, then faith is going to be null and void. It's not going to operate, because you can't operate in faith and frustration at the same time. How can you make a good confession when you're frustrated and talking negative? It just doesn't work that way. So when Ezra says here, the enemy's goal, the adversary's goal, was to defeat or stop or prevent them from building. That was the goal of the enemy. And an enemy wants to accomplish his goal as much as you do or God does. So we're in a battle. This is a real, authentic warfare that we find ourselves in. So the devil does everything he can to discourage you to the point you want to quit or give in. I mean, it can be discouraging. You're trying to build something, and every time you turn around, the walls are collapsing. Something's happened. Somebody's being, thrown off the wall and dying. Some weird stuff is happening. Now, that is not right, because if God sent you back to rebuild, then why is all this happening? Because you know the context. You see the background. The enemy wanted to just stop them. And so Ezra identifies this here in the very first verse of chapter 4, adversaries of Judah, adversaries of the church, adversaries of God's people. And so you get the point. You say, what's the use? Because if you get your feelings into this thing, that's what you're going to start saying. What's the use? It doesn't work. I've tried this before, and the same thing happened before and over, and now your confession's negative, and nothing good is happening. And so, I don't mean to put you all on the spot when I ask you questions like that, call your name, say, what's your frustration level? But it makes it real. We sit here sometimes and think that, well, he's talking on frustration, and no big deal, nobody has that problem. Oh, really? The one with two thinks, oh, no, it can't nobody be a 10. The one with 10 thinks, well, nobody can be a 2. But we see we're all in there. We all have different dispositions, and some of us get along a little easier in life than others do. Isn't that true? Some of us can cope with things better than others, and that's by the grace of God that happens. So Ezra said, trouble, they want to trouble you, trouble them in building. Does God allow trouble? We have to ask ourselves that question, don't we? Does God? Because if God don't allow trouble, then God could stop that. But God does allow trouble. And trouble does come. And it comes from many sources and avenues in our lives. I mean, it's something we see daily. But why do those troubles, or let's replace the word trouble with that word we know, trial or test. Why does the trouble, trial, test come? To frustrate you? Is that why it came? No, it came to mature you. That's what God wants. To change you. Is God in the business of maturing and changing us? And are we in the business of trying to resist that sometimes? Pride gets in the way, self-effort, self-will. You know, it's all there. And so again, we see that God sends the trials. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you look back there, we see what he says there to the people of God. Here's a picture of what God is doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, and he says, thou shalt remember the way the Lord thy God of the led thee these 40 years. So God led you a certain way. So God is the primary subject here of this verse. God led you. God was in control. This is providence. Okay, God led you. And why did he lead you into the wilderness? To make it a joyful experience? And he says, no. He said, to humble thee. So God led you into the wilderness in order to break down that wall of pride and self-will in your life, to bring you to a place of humbleness, brokenness, yielding, meekness, teachability. And not only that, not only did he bring you there to humble you, he brought you there to prove you or to test you, to prove you, to assay, like a assayer takes the raw ore and stuff and sees the value of what is there, how real it is, putting the acid test to it and seeing that it comes out, this is the real, genuine stuff. And so God sometimes puts us through the fire in order to be able to take away the dross to bring forth which is pure and real. And all of us who are saved and born again, Christ lives in you. And Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how he might be knocked down, but he's not knocked out. But it's all for the purpose so that Christ may come forth in you. He says it in Galatians, I want Christ to be formed in you. That's what God wants to do. That's his ultimate goal. Now, that purpose is not always being achieved or accomplished in our lives. And he goes on down through this whole chapter in Deuteronomy and warning them over and over again that God is the one that gives you the power to get well. Don't forget that. Don't forsake your God. Remember what he done. He even says there that, verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee. He says it again. And look what he wants to do to you, to do thee bad at the latter end, to do the good at the latter end. Now, you ought to like that, because God's ultimate goal is, though you go through all of this difficulty of frustration, hardships, and circumstances, what's God's intent? I mean, is God in control? Did he put you into that situation and allowed in your life? Why? In order to refine you more through that, to prove and to test, to purge and to humble you, in order to change you more into what his goal is. He wants to accomplish something in your life, positive. And so it comes down to, you know, will you serve God with right motives? Like Job, will you serve God for naught? And so the test begins. The fiery trials come. And so many people will serve God as long as the road is smooth. As long as everything goes well, there's no bumps, there's no difficulties, there's no hardships in life, everybody's just happy and hunky-dory. But let something go wrong. And before you know it, the chart of frustration begins to go, it goes off the chart. They just had a failure in their life because they let that frustration rule their lives. And so it's like it says in Matthew 13, when trial and tribulation comes, some, you know, what they do is they fall away. Well, it says they're offended. Luke says they fall away. They don't receive the word with a good and honest heart. They're excited about what they hear. There's a lot of joy in that, with joy receiving it. But then other circumstances come into play. The persecution comes into play. Tribulation begins to come. Or people don't like you because you're Christian, or you go to that church, or you speak in tongues, or you don't celebrate Christmas or Easter. What's wrong with you people? And here it comes. Now, it starts coming in. And you begin to question yourself. You begin to think about those things. You think, now, why do I have to believe this way? Well, you don't have to believe anything if you don't want them. It's your choice. But it's what God said. And you are obligated to, you know, make a decision somewhere in your life about that. So the first trial that comes, most people, what do? I mean, when you were first saved and you had your first trial, what did you do? Can you remember that long ago? The first trial that you had, what did you do? Cry? Whine? Did you recognize it and fight? and came through it pretty good. What happened to the second trial, third trial? And then later on, after you got comfortable down the road, what happened then? Did you begin to say, well, why am I going through this? I mean, I've been through 10 trials. Why do I need 11? You're going to get 365. As many days as there are in a year. In a leap year, you're going to get an extra one. And maybe more than that, maybe you'll get double the figure. Because God is doing the work. Well, see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you can go back over there. Paul clearly warns and says something to them in this context before he says, I want to see you face to face to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that you would suffer tribulation. I'd like to have been there at that sermon and see what some people said. Suffer tribulation? How can a Christian suffer tribulation? Because you're a Christian. You're now opposite of what you were, and you're going to find yourself in opposition to everything the world is saying. The world's not in agreement with God. I want to send you that memo right now. And don't forget it. The world is not in agreement with God. Politicians are not in agreement with God. A lot of religions are not in agreement with God. Sinners are not in agreement with God. And a lot of people who are professing Christians are not necessarily in agreement with God. So he says, I sent to tell you this, that you would suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. So he's appealing to their experience. And for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You ever feel that way? With your children? Or with yourself? Or with a congregation? You just labor and labor, nothing's happened, and hasn't borne anything whatsoever? That can be very frustrating. So the devil, it's like 1 Peter 5 says again, I mean, the devil's going about, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And don't you think for one minute that he's not trying to get a hold of you. You're not above the devil tempting you. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And the devil, a lot of times, is just sitting there, just waiting for the right opportunity, all it takes. The long light. All it takes is just, snow to come and people panicking. It just takes very little for some people to go off the charts. And people begin to question, I'm not getting the results I'm supposed to be getting here. Why? That's a good question. It's a fair question. And the reason you're not getting results, not because of God. God doesn't have a problem. Does he? Because if you're questioning God, then you've got a real problem in your life. Because God is sovereignly in control. And God saves and judges according to his sovereign grace. And that makes us all just begin to think that the reason that we're here and God spared us is because he chose us in eternity. John Newton found that out. He saw people, thrown overboard and drowned that were wicked. Many times he could have gone off overboard, but he was spared. And he realized, he began to evaluate those things in his mind because he was brought up with a religious mind. He was taught things. His mother taught him scripture. Those things came back to him. And he began to recognize this thing. These people are dying. They got sickness. They got disease. They've been thrown overboard, shipwrecked. And I'm going through all this stuff and being spared. Thus, amazing grace. And it's something to think about. You look back at your life at the times you could have been, in an accident. Things you could. I mean, I look at my life sometimes before I ever got married and think, how did I ever get that far? It's because God spared me. He had a purpose further down the road. I didn't even understand. I didn't know his design or his plan. And so you don't see any difference. Sometimes you don't see any difference in people that have heard the word. You don't see any difference in your children as you're training them. They're growing up and you see them, they're still bickering and fighting and playing tricks on each other and thinking, my goodness, well, you did the same thing, remember? Didn't you? You don't see any difference in your wife. You don't see any difference in your husband. Nobody here is exempt from this. And you begin to look at that and you think, well, this gets frustrating. You don't see any difference in your own life sometimes. You're like, why do I keep doing that? And you have to evaluate those things, and then you begin to realize there's something going on in your life. There's something there causing that to take place that is a weakness in your life, that's a fault, that's a flaw that God wants to deliver you from. Turn to Psalms 138. Psalms 138. Some of y'all have quoted this verse. Many of you have quoted this verse, but let's just take a little time with this verse for a second here or so and look at it and bring it into perspective. Because it says here, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsaketh not the works of thy own hands. What would be the works of his own hands? He's the potter, we're the clay. We are the work of his hands. One translation says there, where the word forsake is, don't abandon me. I want you to know this morning that God's not going to abandon you. That's the fear that a lot of people have because they made mistakes. They didn't do what they could have done or should have done, and they feel like God will forsake them. Well, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The other side is we don't want to forsake him either. But he says, I'll never abandon you. Now, another translation says where it says perfect, the New American Standard Bible says accomplish. The Lord will accomplish that which concerneth me. The modern King James Version also says this, which is very interesting. He will perfect his work in me. He will perfect his work in me. And another version says it this way. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Now, I like that. I think that's something that's comforting, that's peaceful, that brings a sense of hope back into your life to see that God is for you. And so it's good to know that God has a purpose for each one of us. He doesn't say that the Lord is going to fulfill my purpose from this translation in the modern King James Version and another translation. He says he will perfect his work. The Lord's not going to accomplish my purpose. Now, that has to be something we get into our heads because we're always trying to accomplish what we want and we're not really focused on what God really is out to get in our lives and to accomplish. What is God's will? So we start going off these various different avenues and roads and, you know, taking these pathways that lead us away sometimes from God's purpose. And he has to put, providentially, he has to put barriers up to stop us, like he did with Balaam. He put a donkey in his way to try to stop him from doing something because God wanted to accomplish his purpose for Israel. God wasn't going to let anything happen, so God puts a donkey in the way. It talks. Thus, Francis the Talking Mule, I guess, wherever that came from. But the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. So there's a great difference. I may have one purpose, but God has another. Now, if God has one purpose and I have another, what does that bring to mind? Is there a conflict there? Absolutely, because God's purpose is one way, my purpose is another. And so there is a battle that's taking place between me, my purpose, and God and his purpose. There's a conflict. There's opposition. I don't want to go God's way. And God's not going to let me go my way. How do you think that's going to end? Who do you think is going to win that battle? I'll tell you who's going to win it. He says he will not abandon the works of his hands. You and I are the works of his hands. And he's not going to abandon us. Because you're going to make mistakes in life. You're going to make a lot of mistakes in your life. You don't have to, but you will. But you can know this right here. And so the psalmist goes on to say, your love, O Lord, and that means really your covered keeping mercy, that's the concept behind it, endures forever. So when God commits himself to us to fulfill something, will he do it? He absolutely will. So God is on our side. God is not against us. Sometimes it seems like the circumstances are against us, but in reality, it's God that's there trying to use those circumstances to get our attention, to mold us and to make us into what he wants us to be. And we're like, you know, Balaam, not paying any attention because our purpose is covetousness. Our purpose is to accomplish our goal. And if we keep on that road, we go astray away from the Lord and get ourselves in trouble. Oh, boy. And so I think God's commitment to us is for time and eternity because he started this in eternity and it's going to end in eternity, isn't it? It certainly is. And so sometimes out of a situation of desperation, I think, you know, you look at this and you think, he says this, he will not abandon me. I can say that back to God. Do not abandon the works of your hands, which is me. I can have peace in that. I can know I made a mistake, that I did something foolish, that I acted wrong, and I can just simply say, Lord, don't abandon me. I recognize my wrong, but don't abandon me. And sometimes we feel abandoned, don't we? Maybe we ought to ask that question too. So, you made me, don't abandon me. And that's for each of us. God is for us. He's not against us. And we need to keep that in mind when we're going through a lot of these things. So frustrated people are exposed a lot of times by their complaining, their confession, their angry, their frustration. Because they begin to verbalize it. They begin to complain. They begin to go off to, you know, talking too much about the problem rather than the solution to the problem. Guilty of that too, aren't we? And that we find out that that doesn't do us any good. So if we keep responding with a negative attitude, what's going to happen? We're going to get weaker. We're going to weaken our faith. We're going to frustrate our faith. And therefore, perfecting that which is lacking in your faith is necessary. We need deliverance from frustration. We need to get it out of our life. So God's goal is to bear fruit. He wants to mature us. And so I have found out the hard way, experienced that fruit does not come immediately. As it's true in nature, so is it true in life. You can plant a fruit tree and you expect it to bear fruit next year, but it doesn't. It takes it maybe sometimes 2 or 3 years to come to its process where it might have one apple or two apples, and you're expecting 15 or 20, but there's only one or two. It takes a long time, and it takes the seasons. It takes trials, tribulations, hardships, because all of that stuff is supposed to not weaken your faith. It's supposed to strengthen you, and it's supposed to make you a better, stronger tree of righteousness in the house of the Lord. And so, and the reason it doesn't come immediately is because maturity is something that takes time. Just as it shows in the Bible, it takes a long time. So God, you made me, don't abandon me. He will not abandon his purpose. Now, I like that because a lot of times we might have a goal or purpose and we abandon it. But God doesn't. God has his watchful eye on every one of us. He knows what you're going through. He knows your heart. He knows the condition. He knows your mistakes, your faults, your weakness. He knows everything about us. And his design is to get our attention, to bring us into a place to recognize it, to change us for our good. So the goal of the enemy is to prevent us from maturing, prevent us from bearing the fruit that we're supposed to bear. Let me ask you a few questions, just to think about this on a personal level. What is the goal or purpose for a woman? Now, this could take forever. I didn't mean it the way it sounded, but it's the same for a man or anybody. It takes forever. But what is the goal that God has, just briefly, that he has for women? Would it be fair to say 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 in the context would be part of that? I mean, where, you know, if you want to win your husband, you win him not by your what's this? Yabba, 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 yabba. You don't win him that way. How do you win him? By your lifestyle. There's something about your lifestyle that has a low frustration level. I mean, this. Notice I didn't put this down here. Zero. Because I don't know if there is such a thing. But I believe God wants to bring us to that place where he can erase all those numbers and bring us down to that. Because if you're always frustrated, you're not going to let the purpose of God be accomplished for your life or your marriage. Now, you got to start thinking about this. Some of y'all are going to be getting married. You're about to start thinking about it now because it's going to come. I guarantee it. And so I think when you look at Proverbs 31, 1 Peter 3, and so many other passages, when you take all the passages that deal with a woman's role, a woman's life, you see a lot of things. So you do for a man too. We'll come to that. Don't worry. We're going to give both sides of the story. We'll tell the rest of the story. But a woman should stand by her man. A woman should encourage him. Pray for him. Be submissive to him. Now, if you take all of that and you go the opposite direction, what do you get? What? Problems. Well, some of us would know it more than others. You get problems. And when you got problems, you're going to have frustration. Because if you got a woman that's bitter, frustrated, nagging, I could ask that. How many of y'all, what's your nagging level? We got a little town you can move to in North Carolina. It's called Nagshead. Oh, boy. There's nothing, I mean, when you think, Why? What is the objective of frustration? Well, I mean, what causes this? You're not looking at the Lord. You're not looking to His purpose. God didn't put you next to Him to tear Him down. You don't want to be the cause of Him failing, do you? You say, well, you're blaming it on me now. No. But there always is cause and effect. Do we agree with that? And anybody can cause something, somebody to stumble or to cause a problem or bring a frustration. Anybody can do that. And you don't want to do that. And so you look at it and you think, well, I mean, take homeschools. You do homeschool and you got 5 children. You tell me you got a 0 level of frustration. I'll tell you, you're not telling the truth. Because, I mean, raising 5 children and being a stay-home mom and teaching them, you know, spelling and English and mathematics and all the things you have to teach. If you had me for English, you'd be really frustrated. But your frustration level goes off the charts. Then you start complaining. You know, when the husband gets home, you complain, you know, you need to stay home with me and help me teach the children. Well, how are we going to eat? Man, don't work, you don't eat. So you start blaming, you start pushing, you start talking, and you start, what's that word, nagging? That's not good. Because then it makes him feel, you know, less of a man because he feels like he's not doing everything he can for you and for the family because you're blaming him for the problem and not saying you're the one that's being frustrated, not him. And now you're trying to bring your frustrations. Ever said, don't bring your frustrations out on me? Do we do that? Why is nobody saying that? Yeah. Do we bring our frustrations out on somebody else? Yes, we do. And when we do that, then it creates more problems in the relationship. There's nothing more frustrating, and you take this like I mean it. There's nothing more frustrating than a nagging, angry, mouthy, complaining woman. I got some men said this right, a couple women shaking their head about that. But there's nothing more frustrating. What about the men? We'll get there. Are we to say in general, people are frustrating, aren't they? Yeah, we all agree to that. Why is all this happening is because we're not looking to Psalms 138 that the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. I'm the work of His hands, and He will not abandon me. I'm going through life, and He gave me 5 children. I've got 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What image? He gave these children to me, and they're gifts from Him, and I'm supposed to be part of their life to train and to nourish, and I have a goal for them to accomplish, which is part of God's will for my life as well. And as well as, you know, being everything I can to my husband. Nobody said it was easy. So if you don't like it, don't get married. Okay? That's the best thing I could tell you. And so, what happens is the devil magnifies the negative, the devil magnifies the circumstances, and he begins to cause you to become more a complaining person and a dissatisfied, disgruntled, and all these things begin to churn inside of you like you're making butter, but it ain't butter. It's sour milk, and it creates a lot of problems. It doesn't taste very good. What is the goal of a man? Because you can take that right in 1 Peter chapter 3, too. The man is supposed to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, and that takes a lifetime accomplishment. I mean, a man ought to receive a Pulitzer Prize. If he's able to dwell with a woman according to knowledge, and he's got that down pat, that it works so well for him that everything goes well. He certainly deserves some kind of medal. I guarantee you that. And so, but can a husband get frustrated? Well, certainly he can. We've already admitted that. I called out more men than I did women purposely because I didn't want to accuse of being calling out all the women, leaving the men out. Because that's what happened. And that's frustrating. Because you can't win sometimes. You just can't win. But the goal of the man is to be loving and considering and to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. And that is a life. I mean, you have to do that because, you know, you have your life, she has your life, but sometimes you're going in the same pathway and sometimes you're going different ways and sometimes it don't quite work the way it should. Is that a general description of truth? Thank you. And so sometimes you realize that it's just, you know, and it could be your fault, it could be hers. Or it could just be that it's the way it is, and you have to learn to like it. Be satisfied with that. But a woman, let me tell you something. Women, you don't want to be an instrument in the hands of the devil to frustrate your marriage. And men, you don't want to be an instrument in the hands of the devil to frustrate your marriage. And if we can both get that down, we can start thinking about, then we don't want to say or do anything that will frustrate the other. And when we do, we need to deal with it. And if we do that, I think we'll bring it level down. It's kind of like, you know, if you got bad blood pressure, you want to bring it down, right? Well, this can also be a problem with blood pressure. Because if you're way up there, you want to bring it down real low. So think about it. If you want to live a long life, and you want to be free from sickness and disease, bring your frustration level down. Because I believe it'll help with a whole lot of other things physically and spiritually in your life. And so sometimes you get frustrated over your job. Men can get really frustrated over the job. People you work with, things that didn't go right. I mean, and a woman can get frustrated because of the long hours maybe he has to work. He's not home. He doesn't spend time with the kids. He's got blah, blah, blah. And women get frustrated because men go hunting and fishing. Out with the men, sometimes they get frustrated. Well, why you got to do all that for? Yeah. You should have never gotten married. Man ain't free to come and go a little bit. You're going to cause some problems in his life. What about the woman? She's not free to come and go too. Everything in perspective, folks. But we don't do that. I mean, when a man goes out and starts taking a credit card and says, man, I got to have those shiny wheels. Man, I got to have this new gadget. And he can't afford it. One thing to be able to afford it. It's another thing, you can't. Bills are coming due. So what do you do? You're frustrating your finances. Then the wife comes to you and says, well, I need to get a new pair of shoes for, you know, the seminar or something. You say, well, you can't do it. You ain't got no money. Well, what about all that stuff you bought out there? Look in the garage. Those shiny wheels you got, those new tires you got, and that GPS you got, and all those other little gadgets you got for your car, and I can't get a pair of shoes? Don't tell me those things don't happen. They do. And that creates frustration. And all it does is start, it becomes a barrier. And so the complaining is just, it becomes a wall of frustration that stands up between the two of you, and the devil is accomplishing his purpose because you cannot build the marriage. He's tearing it down. He's there right in the middle of you because the devil's goal is to destroy it. He's already accomplished that in 50% of America. And he wants to accomplish it. It's working in a lot of churches today. It's not a good thing, folks. So what happens when all this happens? We begin to question God's goodness. We begin to question his sovereignty. We begin to question his purpose. We begin to wonder, I mean, why in the world did I have to go through this? We're not keeping everything in perspective of Psalms 138. God is going to perfect that which concerneth me, or God will perfect his work in me. Because he is working to will and do of his good pleasure, and I must work it out with fear and trembling. You put them two together. It's not about you or your purpose. It's not about your goal. It's not about what you want to accomplish in life. It's about what God wants for you. And you find what God's purpose is, and you begin to enter into that and let him do his work in your life. You'll find that life will be a whole lot more joyful and satisfying and fulfilling, because God will have his way. I can't imagine what it would be like just to be totally out of God's will. I know what it is to be out of his will. I've been in that realm more than once. But to be totally out of his will, just going your own way, doing your own thing, that's not going to be a good outcome. And you begin to question. What's the goal of a teenager? You can't leave them out. Because a lot of times today, teenagers are all into this worldly ways and the music and the technology and texting and interneting and social networking and all that stuff. There's so much into that. They have no time for God. They have no time for really face-to-face fellowship. It's just too involved in all that stuff, and it becomes a very frustrating thing. I'm not against technology. I like it. I like having my cell phone. I like the fact that I can get my text messages. I like the fact that I can get my email on my phone when I'm not at home. I like that fact. But when you let it become something that dominates your life and rules you and governs you, that keeps you from really interacting, that's not a very good thing whatsoever. But teenagers get so much time. Ecclesiastes 12 tells us that we should know what God's will is for our life. Remember that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the conclusion of the whole matter? Verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while thy evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He's talking about old age. You get old. Life is not like it was when you were a teenager. I have to admit that I have been blessed beyond comprehension, exceedingly abundant above all I can think and ask. I have been, and I don't deserve it. No doubt of that whatsoever. But I look at this and I think, you know what? I think I enjoy my days today more than I did when I was a teenager. And I think that's because I'm looking more to the Lord than I was. I still make mistakes. I still fail. There's no question about that. But I look at this and I think, you know what? Being old is not so bad. Not as some people like to make it. I mean, in 2 years, a year and a half, I'll be 70. And I'm enjoying that because we are to enjoy our latter days. But when you can't do that, I mean, you see some people, he's talking about here, maybe you get 90 or something, you'd be a little creep more, you know, things not so well, you speak a little slower, y'all be glad for that. But you got more aches and pains maybe. We don't want to confess that. But right now, while you're young, folks, it's time you better do it. And remember the last verse, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of teenagers as well as man, all men. So if a teen is frustrated, you got a problem. I didn't ask any of you teenagers what was your frustration level. But I suppose that you could be in this category just as much as we are, that you maybe your parents frustrate you. Because a parent can frustrate a child. There's no doubt about that. You can make a child provoke him to anger. Frustration, you can do that. And neglect does that. And hollering and screaming does that. And all those things do. I know I frustrated mine a whole lot when I was younger and my children were young. But you see parents not overcoming. And you conclude it doesn't work for them. Why should it work for me? Isn't that true? Don't they come to those observations in life? I think that they do. And so what about even our relationship in the church? Boy, I'm going to tell you what, there are some high-profile frustration levels. They really are. Because what is the purpose of conviction? But to challenge us, to bring us to a place to see something that's not right in our life in order to change us into what God wants for us. It's not wrong. I mean, convictions bring struggles. I'm going to tell you something right now, all of you. Listen to me. It's not wrong to struggle. It's not wrong to struggle. It is a good thing to struggle, because when you say, I don't struggle, then you're just giving in all the time then. But if you're struggling, it means you're fighting and you're staying in the battle and you're not letting circumstances, situations, temptations get the best of you, because you're struggling. And that's what you're supposed to do. Life is a struggle, but it's a good struggle, because you accomplish God's will by struggling through your difficulties and the things you want to do that you know are not right to do because God has revealed them to you. And so you struggle and you stay away from bad company. You stay away from this lusty world. You stay away from giving in. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing whatsoever. So the more light we have, we know it's more required of us, and the devil's just trying harder and harder. The last days that comes, the devil's going to come down in great wrath. And we're not looking for the last days to come. They're not going to come tomorrow, the next day. We're in them. I mean, we are in them big time, because things are happening more rapidly than ever before, and the things that are going on are astounding. And we just need to be on guard about all this stuff, because the devil wants to try to seduce us and to keep us from the goal that God has for our lives. And so what will it take to get you to give up? What frustrates you? Write down on a piece of paper right now what frustrates you. Write a few things on the side of your column. Well, he frustrates me. She frustrates me. My children frustrate me. My job frustrates me. The traffic frustrates me. Whatever it is, make note of it. This frustrates me. Politicians frustrate me. Oh, boy, that goes on. I can go up to 50. You know how they get. See, the devil gets our goat, and we're not supposed to have any goat in us. And so, like Galatians chapter 2 says to us, and this is where the problem comes in for all of us if we're not careful. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, where Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So it's God's grace. It's not by law. It's by grace we're saved. I do not frustrate the grace of God. God's grace is working in all our lives. God is working to perfect His purpose in our lives. He will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. That ought to make us glad and cheerful inside, thinking, man, I've had a bad week, a bad day, and I know I made some bad mistakes, but God's going to get me through this like He has before, because He promised He would do that if I look to Him and put my confidence in Him. So this word means to prevent the efficiency of anything. To prevent the efficiency of anything, in the Greek, to frustrate the grace of God. So to act towards anything as though it were of no value. So you act towards God as if He's no value. You act towards His love, His mercy. You act towards His commands. You act as if it's no value to you. Going to church, what use is that? I talked to somebody just yesterday, and he said, well, this church that was here before, it's split. You know what one of the things that caused the split? I'll make your mind think real quick and count to four. The fourth commandment. What is the fourth commandment? The Sabbath day. Keep it holy. So apparently something was said that the young people were involved. They didn't want to. I don't believe that. How frustrating is that for somebody to say, what do you mean? It's still the Lord's day. And look what we've done to the Lord's day. It used to be the only thing that was open was gas stations and pharmacies. That was about it. You wanted anything else, you had to wait till Monday. And now you can go to Walmart, you can go anywhere shopping on Sunday. We do that. We have liberties. I'm not going to deny that, but the point of it is there used to be a little more honor in this country towards who God was and what He said. Take the Ten Commandments away, the principles, because I said, well, you know, they said it's law. And I looked at the guy and I said, well, show me in the New Testament where you don't find it, where you find none of the Ten Commandments, because you do. You find them all in principle. You find every one of them there. I'm not trying to make it a legalistic thing, but again, when we had honor in this country towards who God was and the commandments, we didn't have the killings, we didn't have the adultery, we didn't have the things we have today. When He took the Ten Commandments away and began to snuff God out of the picture, look what happened. The country went south. In other words, it's going to hell in a handbasket. So how many things frustrate people? Let's get down to the conclusion. Let's do some identifying some things. Three things you need to do. One, identify the source of your frustration and respond the right way. What is the source of your frustration? Is it a trial? Well, how do you treat a trial? You laugh. With joy, exactly. How do you respond with a right attitude? How do you respond to your temptations and trials? 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us a promise. We don't always do that. We get frustrated. And we're not seeing the source here of the trial is just circumstances, situations, people, whatever it may be. But it's not no reason. It's not a reason for us to throw everything out. It's a reason to just back up and just commit it to the Lord and go on. Because God's in control. Is He not? You better read your Bible one more time and see it is. Is it the devil? What do you do with him? I mean, if he's the source, you resist him. The Bible still says resist the devil and he will pack up his bags and run. He'll flee. Now, do we still believe that? I mean, what is it? Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And the devil forms his weapons against us like he did in the day of Ezra. They hired people and counselors to be able to, you know, frustrate the purpose of God. Now, don't tell me he's not trying to do that today. So if it is a trial, so respond accordingly. Begin to rejoice in the Lord, recognizing the trial is working for your good to bring you to maturity. If it's a devil, resist him and stand. Having done all, stand. And he will flee. I promise that. If it's circumstances or feelings, what do you do with your feelings? Flesh gets weary. You get tired. And your emotions get up on a high level and you begin to allow them to dictate to you. What do you do with your emotions? Do you let them rule you or do you rule them? Answer the question. What rules you? Because God's not ruling you if your emotions are ruling you. It's one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. We all know our emotions endure us. So identify. Secondly, if you identify the source as negative, then get away from it. I mean, look at a lot of negative things you find yourself in. Circumstances, negative teaching, negative preachers, negative radio talkers. From such, turn away. Having a form of godliness, but turn away from them. Tells your youth to flee youthful lust. Turn away from it. Get yourself away from it. I mean, you identified and get away from it. So the best thing to do is just start identifying things. recognizing what they are. If you identify it as sin and disobedience, then what do you do with that? You don't rejoice. You don't resist the devil. You repent. That's for people of God too. And then secondly, you cultivate a positive attitude. I think that comes into James chapter 1, laying aside all filthiness and naughtiness and receiving with meekness the engrafted word. I think a lot of it's right there. It's just this attitude against God and His word and what He requires, the pride or whatever gets in the way, that we don't want to humble ourselves and say, that's the truth. I'm wrong, you're right. And that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do I believe that? See, the problem is believing it when you failed, isn't it? The problem is believing I can still do all things through Christ who strengthens. God hasn't abandoned you. He's still doing a work in your life to perfect that which concerns you. And He's going to work out His purpose. He's just challenging you to recognize it and to deal with it in your life. So cultivate a better attitude. And sometimes when it comes to the circumstances, you need to build up your faith to be strong. I mean, sometimes you can allow fear to control you to the point that you maybe compromise around someone who intimidates you or frightens you, or you're scared, you want to avoid a conflict, and so you do something you shouldn't do or say something you shouldn't do. You fudge the truth. Ever done that? Oh, boy. And then you feel, you know, you were wrong. And why did you do it? Because you were afraid. You let fear rule your life. Back to the feelings again. It's not right, folks. It ain't right. Lastly, we just need to make some real, deep, quality decisions. Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. Time of decision. Make some decisions in your life. The pressure is on you. It's because God has allowed it to be there in order to change you, to mature you into the likeness of Christ. So God is not, He has not given up. I think I'm going to buy a bunch of those books, Out of the Depths. I want everybody to read it. Because how God could deal with a man like this in all his licentiousness and the way he went in life, up and down, and yet God preserved him and did not abandon him, is remarkable. If nothing else, you take the song Amazing Grace and it just makes you inside think, it really is, isn't it? Because it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with me. It had been all over a long time ago. So it is for all of us. So you deal with your doubts. Choose quality decision. Deal with your doubts. Deal with your fears. Deal with your circumstances. Deal with those people in your life. Deal with that job. Deal with your money situation. Your finance, whatever it is, deal with it. Because when you begin to deal with it on God's terms, it's going to begin to change. Deal with your rebellion. Deal with your home. Deal with your attitude. Deal with your inconsistencies, your failures. Deal with them things. Perfecting the flaw. Then your faith becomes stronger. And God can accomplish what He wants to accomplish in your life. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your overwhelming mercy and goodness and kindness to all of us. For we acknowledge that we don't deserve what You have done for us and what You are doing for us and doing in us. But because You love us and because You have a goal and a purpose to accomplish, that You are going to keep it as the work of Your hands and You will not abandon it. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And we thank You in Jesus' name.